And I don't try to defend that. I mean, there is no defense of it or whatever else. It's just the reality I have to work with. And, all right. Used to have a music teacher when I went over to the Delavan Machias Central School. His name was William Scott, first black man I ever saw. First time I ever saw him, he was in my grandparents' living room. And I remember just standing there dumbstruck. Everybody's embarrassed, but I was 5 years old. I'd never seen a black man before. And he got hired by our school district or whatever, and he was like a Prussian. He, you know, this is back before civil rights, you know, that I first had him as a teacher in that, and he grew up in an inner city, and his parents trained him. And, you know, and I'm just telling you, he sat in his classroom, things had to be a certain way, but he'd walk up and say, "Get your feet off that chair. What do you think this is, home or some other dirty place? Get your feet off that chair." And boy, could he give a whip. He'd make you stand up there in the front of the class, and he didn't care. You grabbed your ankles, and he brought out this paddle. Whack! I mean, it'd be in front of everybody, and you cried. He didn't stop, you cried, you know, and he didn't care if Mary Lou, your girlfriend, was watching or whatever else. He just smacked. I think of my fourth grade teacher, Mr. Dean. If he caught you chewing gum, he took it out of you, your mouth, and he stuck it on your hair, and he did not care what your parents thought. He did not care. You know, we're just dealing with the early 1960s. He didn't care. But your parents called and sued the school. I mean, it got stuck in your hair. By the time your mother got it out, you looked like... You know, I was going to say that for this reason. The last time that Dale and Neil's class cleaned this church, they went under these pews and they cleaned out 30 years worth of gum. You do it again this time. I'd like to know if there's more gum on the pews now, okay? It's one of those things. I'd like to know if there's more there. It's one of those things that ought not be, okay?
Right.
I come in here and there are candy wrappers laying on the floor. What up? Laying on the floor. I'll come in here Monday or Tuesday or whatever, and I'll pick up candy wrappers here and there. Kids are throwing them. People think, "Oh, I'll give my kids some candy." If you give your kids some candy, follow them to the garbage can.
Yeah, that's right.
Follow them. Teach them how to put it in there, okay? Because if you don't, they're just throwing it anywhere, and I find it anywhere, okay? And such. And what is that? It's just a matter of teaching them some basics, teaching them some things, okay? Don't let them grow up like me, all right? Yeah. All right. Proverbs chapter 8. I'll never forget the first time I read Proverbs 8. Now, keep in mind, I read through The Good News for Modern Man 4 times. Then somebody gave me an ASV, and I read that through 1.5 times, and I started memorizing Proverbs 8 after out of an NASV, okay? New American Standard Version. It was about that time that someone gave me a King James Bible, and I started using it, and at one time I had it memorized. I don't have it memorized anymore. There was one time I used to be able to go through Psalm 1 through 30 without stopping. Stand there and bam, just like that. Don't have it. Once in a while when I'm preaching, the Lord will give me one of those verses back or something again. But there was power in those days memorizing that kind of stuff. Just walking around somewhere and just memorizing that. There was power in that. But it starts out, "Doth not wisdom cry? And understanding put forth her voice. She standeth in the top of the high places. By the way, in the places of the paths, she crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men, sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be of an understanding heart." You know, let me tell you something. One of the hard parts for people today is, you know, if you come in here to the house of God and you start hearing the gospel and such and come in, there are so many people like myself that we had to teach ourselves character because somehow we reached adulthood without it. Okay? And it's a hard process. It's a hard process. And you have a great God who's willing to help you through that and such, but he's trying to teach you some basic things of character. And you have verses like this that just say, again, you know, where he talks about giving you understanding. Oh, simple, understand wisdom. And you fools, be of an understanding heart. And I had times I've had to just get alone with the Lord and tell him. I remember going through a list of all the men in my life who had tried at one time or another to talk some sense into me. And I just had to tell the Lord, they all failed. Every one of them failed. There was no sense in me. I remember when I got saved and I just said, you know, Russell Maynard Asquith Jr., born in Ellicottville, gave me birth, good man. His father had been a scoundrel in many ways. Father had been a pastor's son. His dad buried over in Sio. But wherever he laid his hat was his home, okay? And when he died, all that he left us was alone. The old song said that. And when Russell Maynard Asquith Sr. died, he died unwanted. Just a mockery. Remember some of his last days driving through Little Valley and people would come out and close the door for him of his car because he couldn't close it himself anymore and such. But he just betrayed his own family and his wife so many times in life, and it was hard for any of his kids to even have respect for him. And my father came along and he made the Asquith name a good name. Remember when my father died, just lines out of the funeral home and such. And, you know, it was a good thing. Now, my father died a Roman Catholic. He just made up his mind that whatever woman he married after my mother died, that whatever church he went to, he would go to that church and he would be part of it and he would do whatever they said. And I mean, he just became a good Catholic because that's what she was. Now, you know I don't agree with the Catholic Church. You know that. But boy, I commend that kind of thought, okay? I commend that kind of idea. You know, when the church doors were open, the Asquith family was there. I remember one time as a 16, 17-year-old kid telling him I didn't want to go anymore. And he said, then go find a new place to live, okay? Because, you know, this home is, you know, this home's going to church together, okay? We're doing that. And, you know, just a good thing. Randy, you have a chance to do that. Okay? You have a chance to make the Kenyan name. You got the same one with Spencer. You have a chance to make that a great name.
Yeah, good.
A great name. You have that chance to take it. That's right, okay? A great name. Nick, you have that chance to do that with a stolen name, okay? You got a chance to make it a great name. Really great one. You have that chance to do that. And it's one of those things that when I got saved, I told the Lord this. I said, I don't want to speak bad about my father. But if I am a product of his fatherhood, he failed. Now, I got a couple of brothers that are really first-rate citizens and good men, okay? So I think I was an aberration in that. I got a couple of sisters that are first-rate people, okay? And so I think I was an aberration in that, but I begged the Father, please don't fail me. Please don't fail me. Be a father to me. Please don't fail me. But there's been times I've had to go to him and said, I think you're failing. I think you're failing. I don't think I'm what I'm supposed to be, okay? And that's a hard thing, go to God and tell him he's failing, okay? And he's had some ways of kicking that old foot, all right, or whatever else to make me into what I'm supposed to be. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord.
Amen.
Right. Don't despise that. It's a good thing. You know, so many of the people here, you've heard that funny story, you know, my wife and I tell, and is she feeling all right? Oh, you're over there, Charity. Okay, you want to be feeling the room. You're with the better people. All right. You're with the Asquith-headed boys and their women. All right. But it's one of those things where when I first got saved, she'll just tell me. I mean, I was so corrupt in so many ways. And it took me so long. You know, when the Apostle Paul says this thing, he talks about having renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Says that 2 Corinthians 4. For years, I would just hang my head when I would read that. It seemed no matter what would go on, somehow or another, I was pulling some little stunt, doing some little crafty thing or whatever. And God could just never bless that stuff. And, you know, just awful. And Ruth Ann just remembers the days of my chastisement and the Lord just pouring things upon me and it'd just be awful. And it dawned on her that God wasn't chastising her. That she could get away with anything. Why? She didn't belong to her. Okay? He didn't belong to her. You know, it's one of those things, Pastor Hain, in perfect comfort, chewed out people over the mud on this carpet. Why didn't he go down to the houses over there and chew them out? Because they're not his. Okay? They're not his. And if you live without chastisement, whereof all partakers, you're a bastard, not a son. That's what the Bible says. You don't belong to God. He's just letting you get away with anything you want to get away with. It's one of the great signs that you're really a lost person. You're getting away with stuff or whatever else. And God would just chastise me, and she used to weep over that thing. Why not me? And we tell that funny story of after she got saved in 2000 of, you know, and again, you know, she bore me 8 children. And let me tell you something. When you've run 8 children and 10 different pregnancies, and when you've borne that many and you carry that, that body don't look like it did on the honeymoon night. All right, it changes some. It alters a lot. Things change or whatever. And she had some ankles like this. I mean, put a Clydesdale to shame. And they were just swollen, you know, but she had, I mean, just water retention, had all these babies and such, you know, and so she comes, it's one of those things, I'm at work or whatever, and she comes into the kitchen, and she just cussed out the kids, and mad and angry and everything else. Now, she's been saved at this point for about 3-4 months. She goes to open the refrigerator door, and a bottle of something fell out of there and just smashed on that ankle, and it was like a water mouth. Boom, burst that ankle open. And you know, to the point, call the ambulance and EMTs come in. She goes, he does love me. He's chastising me. He does love me. They're looking like, what? What is it? Some kind of a COVID on the beach or show up or something? You know? But you know what was happening? God was loving her. He was chastised. He wasn't going to put up with that kind of language out of her anymore. He wasn't going to put up with treating their kids that way. You know, Miss Shirley, I've got the pleasure of eating lunch with with Miss Shirley and with Richard Shirley Cook, but she was talking about how her son, his testimony. You know what he said? He said, "I know God is real because I've watched my mother change. Watched." I remember Josh coming to me about a month after Tanya got saved, and he just with wonder, he said, "My mother has become loving."
Wow. Hallelujah.
My mother has become loving, okay? What a wonderful thing, okay? What a glorious thing. And again, what is this? We have a God who's determined to teach you wisdom. They're determined to teach you these things, determined to show you, okay? Now, he goes on and he says this. Verse 6, "Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, for the opening of my lips shall be right things." Boy, wouldn't it be something if everyone who knew you said, when that person opens their lips, right things come out? Wouldn't that be something?
Yeah.
If everybody who knew you, that was their testimony, when that person opens their lips, right things come out. The right things. Verse 8, "All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them." Now, froward again, that's not forward, froward. Froward is kind of a rebellious, always keeping people on edge, always saying the thing they're not quite expecting, you know, just never going to conform. You're always going to say something just a little bit different than the other person. You're never going to, you're prideful, and so you're never going to quite fit it. Always just say something to put them on edge. And again, Psalm chapter 18, the Lord promises with the froward, "I will show myself froward." And then they cry to him, "God doesn't answer my prayers." Yeah, you're a froward person. Every time you talk to him, he's froward to you. He's going to do the same thing to you've done to him. Okay? That's the way he is. Verse 9, "They are all plain to him that understand and write to them that find knowledge." Talking about the words of wisdom. Verse 10, "Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold." But let me tell you something. I'm not against anybody in this church becoming rich. I'm all for it, especially if you tithe. But, you know, I'm not against that. Would God, that God could raise up somebody just through industry and hard work and such, and God really bless the work of your hands. And I'd love to see that. You know, the guy that started Caterpillar Tractor. He told the Lord, he said, "Not only am I personal income, but I'll give 10% of the profits of this company." And then it got to the point it wasn't enough. He started giving 20%. When he died, 90% of Caterpillar Tractor income went to God's work. Okay? Before they went and so he just, and God kept blessing. Just God kept blessing. And God kept, I'm not against somebody getting rich or whatever. As long as they do it with wisdom and righteousness. And And you know, the Apostle Paul said, I have learned both how to be abased and how to abound. And you want to know something? Most Christians finally learned that thing of how to be abased. Finally learned it. But God tempts and tries very few with abounding. Very few that he'll try that on, because I think most Christians fail at it. I think it's one of those things that most people fail at abounding. And that's why very few are ever tested and tried with it. Okay?
Verse 11, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. Now look at verse 12. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions.
If I wanted to know where to find wisdom, I'd find out what prudence is. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. I'd find out where prudence lives. And that's where I'd go looking for wisdom. Okay? I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, but then I find out knowledge of witty inventions. Let me tell you something here. I'm not the only one in here who's guilty of a long string of witty inventions in their life. Okay? Constantly manipulating things. Constantly manipulating things to get your own way. Okay? Constantly manipulating things. Not waiting for God to work them out. You've got these little tricks, these little stunts you pull or whatever else. And God can never bless your life. God can never make you into what he wants to make you, because you will always sit there and connive and maneuver things or whatever else, and God can never bless it. And let me tell you something, I just went through so many years of that, even as the same person. It's shameful to me when I look back. Think how long it took God to break me of that, okay? I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty things. You know, one of the accusations against man is he's an inventor of evil things, okay? Bible says God made man upright, but man hath invented many things, okay? Many things. Now, let me tell you something. Take the lot you have in life and work the hardest you can with it, okay? One of the things I've learned, I know what discontent is. I know what it is to be discontent. Not contented with what you have. The Apostle Paul said, I've learned in whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. You want to know something? I have learned that God will not change your circumstances until you become content. Mm-hmm. And you want to know how you know you're content? You don't care if he changes it.
Yeah.
Right? That's good. Oh, I'm trying to lie. All right, I'm content now. Change it. Like your little four-year-old coming, I'm sorry, you know? Yeah. Sure you are. Yeah. When you're finally content, you don't care if God changes it. You're content. Okay? I believe men can do that in a prison. I believe they can do that in a concentration camp. Corrie ten Boom did. Okay? Again, I used to go teach in a house in Athens, Greece, that the man who established that house had been a Jew in a concentration camp and had been born again in the concentration camp and then escaped. And God smote him and said, I didn't send you out of that concentration camp. And he had to sneak back in. Okay? Some contentment there. Found it. When the war was over, that's what he established there in Athens, Greece. He established a place that refugee Jews could come. And I had the honor for a while teaching them English. Okay? But I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. What is prudence? I got some verses on it. We'll look at some of them. Go to Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15, look at verse 5. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. What is prudence? Four things regarding reproof. You know, reproof and rebuke are two different things. The Apostle Paul said, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. What's the difference? Well, rebuke is me coming up. Tanya, you spilled water on yourself again. I've rebuked it, okay? What is reproof? Reproof is me saying, Tanya, when you pick those bowls up, okay, you'll notice that if they're too full, the water slops up. What did I took a little time to instruct you.
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
That's reproof, okay? A fool despises that. A fool isn't going to listen to that. A fool won't listen to his father's instruction. You know, some of us had some pretty bad dads, okay? Some of us have had. Some of us have had fathers or whatever else, and, you know, I've seen my dad come home with a sapling caught in the grill of the car because he was drunk driving home. Okay? Am I for that kind of thing? No, I'm not for that kind of thing. He's a good dad. My dad would cuss, smoke, drink, all that kind of stuff. But you want to know something? He never instructed me. He never instructed me in such ways that he meant evil for me. He really wanted me to do well. There was no excuse for Bob's dad sticking him out in the field. There was no excuse for that. Bob will talk about that. There's no excuse for that. But I'll bet you if more people listened to some of the stuff your dad said, they'd be better people. You think about it, you know? Why? Because a lot of times dads can't even live what they say, but they have good instruction. They can't even live what they say, but they have good instruction. You know what it says? A fool despises his father's instruction, despises it. Won't listen to that. You know what you do? You pick out every hypocritical thing your dad ever did. You pick out every horrible thing they did, and you use that for an excuse. And I'm not going to listen to what he said, all right? And the Bible says that's a fool, okay? But it says the prudent, okay, regardeth reproof. When someone takes a little time and explains something to them, they regard that. They listen to it. You know, what if somebody explained it wrong? You still listened. You regarded it.
Yes,
you paid attention to it. You know who used to use the word prudent? Was George Herbert Walker Bush, the first George Bush. Remember he used to use that. They say, are you going to do so-and-so? He says, we could, but it wouldn't be prudent at this time. I used to love that when he'd say that. Just a good thing to say. You know, he died this last year, and again, we lost a ruler of our people. You know, when Gerald Ford died, I was working in the Radio Shack over in Springville. I had that funeral, I just stood there and wept. I remember the days when that guy, that ex-football player, got up there. Harden, Richard, Nixon, everybody came to him for it 30 years later. Everybody said, boy, he did the right thing. Okay? I remember those days when that guy said, I remember him vetoing a tax bill at the end of December. And they said, you veto that bill, you'll never be reelected. He said, then I won't be reelected. He said, I'm vetoing that bill. Okay? And I just remember that man. And I remember him standing there with European royalty and such. And he just, you know, there he was, that football player, that fellow he was. You want to know something about him? His father abandoned his family. He was young. And his mother married a man who came in there and was such a good man and raised him. When he was in high school, he went to him and said, can I have your last name? The man said, yeah. And they went to the courthouse and took it. He took it to the presidency of the United States of America. That's what a father can do. That's what a man will say, I'll be a father. I'll be a father to you. He take it to the presidency of the United States. What a thing. Jimmy Carter now is the oldest president, longest lived, 94 some years old. Let me tell you something, I didn't vote for Jimmy Carter. But I remember sitting in that house in Athens with those Russian Jews. Jimmy Carter went to Russia and told the Russians, we're not even having this conference until Georgie Vins is here. You know who Georgie Vins was? He was a Baptist pastor who used to do underground things in Russia. And one day the KGB came in and busted all these different Baptist pastors and took them off to the gulags. And Georgie Vins got away with it. And he thought, what are we doing? And he went to the Kremlin and he stood there where all the crowds were and he began to call out, from God you men will pay for what you've done. And they just rushed him and took him to a concentration camp, a gulag, and had him in there. And I was there in that house in Athens. Those Russian Jews listened to Georgie Vins' first broadcast in the United States. And he just said that morning he's getting ready to go on a work detail, and he got called into the commandant's office, and he's so afraid when that happens. They hustled him in and just took him and showered him physically and put a three-piece suit on him and threw him in the helicopter. The next thing you know, he's sitting next to the President of the United States. You know what he told those people? He said, when I got here to Washington, he said, the President of the United States took me to church. And I remember those Russian Jews astounded. They could not believe that a man of power would go to church. They could not believe that. Hmm. Time people begin to respect the rule of their people.
And again, Jimmy Carter, I didn't vote for him. He ran, I wouldn't vote for him again. But when he's the ruler of your people, you better have some respect for him. Look, the Word of God says, ruler of your people. I don't mind a political joke, but I don't like things that drag down President Obama, President Clinton, President George Bush. I don't like it. Jimmy, I don't like that. They were the ruler of our people. You know what we're told to do? We're told to pray that these men do a good job, that we can continue going on having the house of God like we do. No matter how wicked this nation's got, I understand that that group in Albany there, I understand the evil of it, but you want to know something? We met today. The Black Creek Baptist Church had church today. We're still carrying on. Cops didn't come in here and take us out of here, okay? Now they might if Pastor Hain calls them. Clean up your ways, all right? Pastor Hain, why don't you close us?
Father in heaven, you have been exceedingly good to us today, starting with Sunday school, each class, preparation of each teacher, then through the morning service and what you spoke to our hearts about. Lord, I like that the pastor taught us the distinction between all and every. How precious indeed, Father, that you love every one of us. And then, Lord, we ate together, had the blessing of your provisions through your name. And then we sang together, Lord, in this service. What a joy it is to lift our voices. We were able to say hello to each other. You allowed us, Father, to carry on some conversation with some individuals. And now, Father, again, you taught us. You showed us in your word truth that will help us to live in a way that is beneficial to our own lives, but most of all, pleasing to you. Our desire is to bring honor and glory to you. Now I pray, dear Lord, for each one as they travel to their home, be it near or far, whatever the afternoon will have for them, we pray, Lord, that through it all, Lord Jesus Christ will be honored. Now these things we pray in his name, for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Hitting and banging on you all day.
Oh, thank you, sir.
I'm sorry.
That's all right.